We have forgiven our debts. It has obtained the temptation of the
Lord,
and thine is the kingdom, power, and glory, forever and ever.
Peace be with you, Mary, full of grace. Our Lord is with thee.
The Lord is with thee. Adam.
Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May His grace and mercy be upon us, weak and sinful, in both worlds, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
O Master God, who loves mankind, illumine our eyes that we may see the mysteries out of Your wonderful words. Open our eyes, O Lord, that we may truly understand the message of Your Gospel, and that we may be implanted with the fear of God in our life, that hearing Your holy word, we may be sanctified by the power of Your Holy Spirit and offer our lives as a living sacrifice for the glory and honor of Your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and always, and forever and ever. Amen. A very warm good evening to all of you. It's a joy and a blessing. God has brought us into this wonderful day, into this life, and into this Bible study this evening. We will be studying the book of Acts, chapter 8. By God's grace, we've been able to finish those chapter 7. And from today, we'll be learning a new dimension and a new growth of the church that is slowly spreading its wings to other parts of the world. So as we studied in our previous chapters, chapter 1 and 2 gives us a backdrop and the historical context in which the early church began its infancy. And then chapter 3 to 7 gives us a brief account of the history of the church in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 and 9, which we are going to study today, is a brief synopsis of the church which grows beyond Jerusalem and beyond the Jews and extends its wings into the Gentile regions, non-Jewish people as well. So let us read chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 4.
Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere teaching the word.
Thank you. So, in the last chapter, we read about the martyrdom of Saint Stephen. The martyrdom of Saint Stephen was the beginning of a very fierce campaign of persecution. As I said, the previous chapters, we have seen the inauguration of the persecution of Christians. It began through the Jews, the Jewish authorities, and then it culminated in Jerusalem through the martyrdom of Saint Stephen. And this was the beginning of a fierce campaign of persecution against the church. And because of this persecution, a large number of people had to leave Jerusalem and scatter into different parts of the surrounding region. The apostles are able to stay at Jerusalem. If you read verses 1 to 4, it was only the apostles that were able to stay, and the rest of the Hellenists, the people who came into the Christian faith later on, were the ones who were intensely tortured. The authorities are not able to directly harass the apostles. It's the Hellenist Christians who seem to be the main target of the initial persecution of the church. In verse 2, we read that a number of devout people carried the body of Stephen and buried him, and there was a great lamentation over him. In the Jewish tradition, when somebody is killed or stoned for blasphemy, his mourning is not supposed to be in public. Yet you will see that in the early church, the first Christians, they bury very honorably the body of Saint Stephen, and they mourned and lamented for the first martyr of the church, which in another way shows the public declaration of the faith of the faithful ones in Christ and those who died in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we see Saint Paul, in the previous chapter, we see Saint Paul during the time of the persecution of Saint Stephen, how he consented to the killing of Saint Stephen. In verse 3, we see Saint Paul, who is now Saul actually, before his calling, he is creating havoc in the lives of the new Christians. The term creating havoc in Greek, in the original Greek text, is equivalent to the understanding of an animal tearing apart the body of its prey. And that is the kind of attitude that Saul was having against the early church and against the early believers. We will talk about Saul in length in chapter 9 next week, God willingly. So we'll leave it there. Verse 4, we see that the persecution of the church served as an impetus to the growth of the church rather than a deterrent or discouragement. The scattering of the newly baptized people is compared to the scattering or sowing of the seeds of the gospel and the kingdom of God. In fact, the very word to scatter in Greek means sowing. The martyrdom of Saint Stephen gave people a new rigor despite the looming persecution on their heads. And it is in contexts like these that the wonderful quote of an early Christian writer whose name is Tertullian makes perfect sense. Tertullian wrote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. In verse 4, we read that there is no proof that those who were scattered were ordained people. They were normal people. But the work of preaching was carried out by these normal, ordinary people. Preaching or testimony to the gospel of salvation should be an essential work that every believer should practice. Whether he's a priest or a layman, a man or a woman, whether he's educated or he's educated or illiterate, it doesn't matter what age, what gender, what time frame we are in. The responsibility of preaching the gospel is put equally on every believer's shoulders. Without the spirit of preaching, a believer loses his character as a Christian. And Saint John Chrysostom says, "What is the benefit of a lamb without light? And what is the benefit of a Christian without his love for the salvation of his brother?" Very often, at least in the Indian church, we keep thinking that evangelization is something that priests should do. No. Most of the times in every Orthodox church where there is a large number of people who convert to Orthodoxy, you will see that it's the lay people who reach out and bring people to the church, and then they're educated, and then they are given an experience of the church, and then eventually they convert to Orthodoxy. So it becomes of utmost importance that we learn our faith so that we can talk about it. We learn our faith so that we can witness the faith of the early apostles and the early church, so that evangelization can happen, and so that the doors of our church can be opened to the world for its sanctification. Let us read from verses 5 through 8. Verses 5 through 8.
Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city.
The meaning, thank you so much, the meaning of the name Philip, in Greek, Philippos, comes from two Greek words, philos, which means love, and hippos, which means horse. So the meaning of the name Philip simply means lover of horses. Some people also say that it is lover of military power. That is what the word, you know, is further understood as. The church celebrates the memory of Saint Philip on October 11th in the Eastern tradition. Now, there was a lot of confusion later on in the church of whether it was the Apostle Philip or whether it was the Deacon Philip, who was one of the seven deacons that we studied in our previous chapters, who was elected from the Hellenists. So we have to be very clear that this is not the Apostle Philip, not the one from among the 12, but this is the Deacon Philip, who was elected from the Hellenists that we are talking about. So his memory is celebrated on October 11th in the Eastern tradition. We will see that in verse 5 it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. The term went down is used because Jerusalem was on a hill. It was a higher region. And so if you had to go from Jerusalem to anywhere else, it will be always a descent. It will be going down. That's why the scriptures mention he went down to Samaria. Leaving the place of worship is always a descent. And entering into the place of worship is always an ascent. So we should always make sure that when we are in Jerusalem, the experience of worship, we truly have an experience so that our descent down Jerusalem would make sense. And that is what we will read. That is what we just read from verses 5 to 6, how beautiful was the experience of Philip, the deacon, and how that experience was being shared to the early church in Samaria. In the Gospel of St. John, chapter 4, we read about a Samaritan woman who talks to Jesus Christ. And because of her conversation with Christ, she converts herself. And then she acts as a catalyst for the conversion of many people from her village. And here in verse 6, we read that the people of Samaria heeded or paid attention to the things that the deacon Philip spoke. And all these people were willing to learn, and they opened their hearts to the truth of the gospel that was being given to them. Now, this is something that we need to ask ourselves. Through, although Samaria had a problem with the Jews and they were considered, you know, untouchables by the Jews, Samaritans pose a wonderful example of goodness. We see Christ talking about the good Samaritan in his parable. We see how the woman from Samaria who meets Jesus Christ at the well changes her life and goes and witnesses and then converts a bunch of people from her village into the faith of Jesus Christ. And now we see the deacon Philip, who comes to Samaria and preaches to them the gospel, and they are all attentive to the words given to them. So we should ask our question, are we a people who are ready to learn? Are we a people who are willing to open our hearts to the preaching, to the gospel that is being read to us, preached to us, taught to us on a daily basis? And where we open our hearts, when the good news of Christ enters our life, evil spirits leave, and there will be an experience of great joy in our lives as well. Just like the city of Samaria was filled with joy at the preaching of Deacon Philip, if we open our hearts, the city called our life, our heart, our families will be filled with great joy and the fulfillment of joy. Let us read from verses 9 through 13. Verses 9 through 13.
But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done.
Thank you. So, in this portion we read about a certain man called Simon. He's also called as Simon the Magi or Simon Magus. Magus is the Greek word that from which we get the English word or the Latin word magi. It simply means a magician. And Simon claimed himself to be very great. Even the people gave him due honor because of the power of sorcery that he had, but he himself claimed to be very great. Every time when people claim themselves to be great, great problems have come upon the innocent ones. And eventually the great ones have a drastically pathetic downfall. So it should be carefully understood, and it should be written on our hearts that we should not claim greatness for ourselves. For as the scriptures remind us, he who humbles himself will be lifted up by the Lord. But he who lifts himself up in pride, him the Lord shall humble. And so it is better that we humble ourselves than God humbling us. So Simon the Magi, or Simon the Magus, teaches us that as we keep reading more about him, we learn that he teaches us that it's better to be humble than to claim greatness for ourselves. Verse 10, we see that because of the sorcery and the power of darkness that he holds, people call him the power of God. They don't say he has the things because of God's power, but they call him the power of God. Once again, the scripture teaches us that just because a majority of people have an opinion on something, doesn't mean it is true or it's the right thing to do. Unfortunately, in our society, in our churches, we think and do what the majority decides to be, what the majority thinks is right. If the people are not educated in the law of God, if people do not have an idea of what humility is and service is, of what true spirituality is, then it's a darkened people. Then it is people who are blind. And as Christ reminds us, how can the blind lead the blind? So just because majority of the people, or just because a large number of people say something or have an opinion about something, it doesn't mean that it is the right thing to do. Most of the times, truth gets crucified just because a majority of people decided to crucify. So this is something that we need to understand. People call him great, people call him the power of God, and people call him, people are astonished and amazed by what he does, and yet we will soon read the downfall of Simon the Magi. Verses 11 to 12 teaches us that when they heard, even though they were in amazement and astonishment of the things that Simon did, when Philip the deacon preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and about Jesus Christ, men and people got baptized, including Simon himself, who believes, and he later on receives baptism. When the truth of gospel comes to town through Saint Philip, even the one who claims himself to be great gets baptized. Now, did he truly believe and did he truly get baptized for the right reasons is something that we will read ahead. So I request you to read from verses 14 to 17. Verses 14 to 17.
So now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit.
So in verse 14, we see that St. John, who together with his brother St. James, if you read the Gospel of St. Luke chapter 9, verse 25, as they were passing through a Samaritan village, we read this probably a Sunday before Ascension. As they were going through a Samaritan village, they did not receive Jesus properly. And we read that these two brothers, or these two apostles, asked Christ that whether he wanted heavens to open up and fire to fall down and devour and destroy the entire Samaritan village. It is beautiful to read once again in Acts chapter 8, verses 14, where St. John, who together with his brother, who once asked Jesus, the Lord of glory, to send fire to burn up a Samaritan village, were now themselves going with Peter, delegated from the church in Jerusalem to support St. Philip in his ministry in a Samaritan village. This time, they still prayed for a fire, but not to destroy, but they went to seek the fire of the Holy Spirit to come down to renew the hearts of the Samaritans, to pour the divine love in them, and to reshape the souls of these Samaritans so that they may also become a holy bride for our Lord Jesus Christ. Very often, it is tough to work with people who are disobedient, people who are rebellious, people who don't want to learn and understand. But if we are patient, and if we give them enough time, maybe, there would be a conversion of heart. And that is what we learn in these few verses. Verses 15 to 17 teaches us once again that it is Peter and John, once again, they go together. We read about Peter and John, how they entered into the temple of Jerusalem through the beautiful gates, and they saw the lame man, and they cured him, healed him. Once again, we read St. Peter and St. John together. Now, St. Peter is known for his zeal and for his quick decisions. And St. John is known for his gentle nature and peaceful character. These are two very opposite characters. I told you in our previous studies that St. Peter is the oldest and St. John is the youngest. St. Peter is quick in his decisions. He's very harsh. He has a certain zeal. But St. John is someone who is gentle and peaceful. Look at the difference in their natures. Even in spite of their differences in their character, differences in their approach, they worked together in harmony. Each of them appreciated the other person. Differences in character and differences in talents are healthy signs for the church, as long as love and humility prevail in the life of the church. We always want everybody to have the same mold, but God does not want us to be like that. He created us with variety. He created us with a variety of characters, variety of habits, variety of perceptions. As long as we take all our God-given talents and all our God-given differences in humility and love, St. Peter and St. John teach us this beautiful lesson of being together. And last but not the least, we see that even though they were baptized, they needed the apostles to come and lay their hands so that they may receive the Holy Spirit. Now you will read this in Numbers chapter 11, verse 29. Once again, Numbers chapter 11, verse 29. And St. Cyril of Jerusalem teaches us, in the days of Moses, the Spirit was given by the laying of hands. That's what we read in Numbers 11, 29. And by the laying on of hands, St. Peter also gives the Spirit to those who are in need. The Scripture provide us the lesson that the authority of laying of hands was given to the apostles, and then they were later on passed on to the apostolic fathers. St. Philip shows obedience. St. Philip the deacon shows obedience and humility when he waits and calls the help of the 12 apostles for his ministry in Samaria. So we need to understand that laying of hands is something very important in the church, and the scriptures themselves teach us very beautifully of this authority given by Christ himself through his holy apostles. Let us read from verses 18 through 25. 18 to 25.
And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered the money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans.
Thank you so much. In the gospel, we read about a beautiful parable that Christ teaches us, the parable or the story of the Good Samaritan. So if you read about a Good Samaritan in the gospel, we will read the story of a bad Samaritan in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 8. And who is this bad Samaritan? None other than Simon. Verses 19 to 21, we read about how Simon is a power-hungry person. And in the whole process of preparing for this Bible study, I learned a new word today. It is a megalomaniac. Megalomaniac is someone who is obsessively hungry for power. And this is what you see in Simon. When he sees the apostles, when they laid their hands on the people of Samaria and they received the Holy Spirit, Simon, who is a sorcerer, Simon, who is a magician, also thinks that this is some kind of a sorcery, and he's ready to pay money to get that power that the apostles had through the Holy Spirit. And this is something that we need to be very careful about. Of course, none of us do sorcery, I believe. But when we do ministry, and ministry of any sort, whether you are a secretary of church, whether you are a priest or a bishop or a deacon, or whether you are serving the church in any form or in any manner, when ministry of any sort is done with an attitude of Simon, no good shall come out of it. Simon, even though he got baptized, and even though he saw the ministry of the apostles, he also wanted to probably minister, but more than that, he wanted to be powerful, and he wanted to go by the power that the apostles had in themselves because of the Holy Spirit. When ministry is done, there was no love and humility in this case. When ministry is done without love and humility, then no good shall come out of it. If you are doing ministry of any sort, if I am doing ministry of any sort, and the objective is not love and humility, nothing good will come out of it. We are blessed to receive the Holy Spirit, who completes and perfects the work of our weak and feeble hands. All of us being baptized in the church are supposed to do ministry in the church. And so we are blessed to receive the Holy Spirit. And he is the one who perfects the work of our weak and feeble hands. And so whatever we do in the name of Christ should be done in love, should be done in humility, And when it is done in such a manner, abundance shall sprout forth from our works, from our parishes, from our churches. So we always need to be careful that we do not do things as a megalomaniac, hungry for power all the time, and are doing ministry just so that we can get the kick out of it by being powerful over some people or being or having some kind of an authority in one way or the other. Verse 20, we read about how Peter, St. Peter, tells Simon, may your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. And the beautiful lesson that we learn from this verse is if you attach yourself to what is perishable, you will end up perishing with it. Simon, the sorcerer, attached himself with money. He thought he could buy the power of the Holy Spirit. He could buy apostleship. It's also called a simony, or what Simon did. If we attach ourselves to what is perishable, we will end up perishing with what we attach ourselves to. Therefore, we must pay close attention. We must be very cautious and take great care to make sure that we attach ourselves to holy things. We should be very cautious and be very careful to the things that we attach ourselves to and the things that get attached to us. Because if we attach ourselves and we get connected to something that's perishable, we will perish with what we attach ourselves to. Saint Cyril of Alexandria says, even Simon the sorcerer came one day to the baptismal font. Yet, although he got submerged in the baptismal water, his heart was not enlightened by the Holy Spirit. His spirit was not buried together with Christ, and nor was it raised from the dead with him. Even though he got himself baptized, he was not enlightened by the Holy Spirit. His soul was not buried in Christ and raised in Christ. And we read about this in, we read about being buried in Christ and being raised in Christ when we read Romans chapter 6 verse 4 and Colossians chapter 2 verse 12. Once again, Romans chapter 6 verse 4 and Colossians chapter 2 verse 12. The great martyr of the church, Justin Martyr, tells us how the sorcerer managed to draw, by the power of his sorcery, some followers to dedicate their lives to his system. Now, let me tell you that Simon was not a small man. He was not an average man. He was a very powerful sorcerer, not only in Samaria, but he was powerful in Antioch and in Rome. And it is said that there is a statue that was dedicated to him, Rome, which says in memory of Simon the Holy God. So he was considered like a god among the pagans. It is this very same Simon who provoked the Roman rulers against the Christians later on. He entered into a bitter controversy against Saint Peter and ended up with his defeat. We also, some of the fathers also say that he's the one who started the Gnostic movement in the church or from within the Christian community, but a lot of the other scholars do not agree with it. There's a great scholar and writer whose name is Origen, and he says the Simonites are those who followed Simon the Magi, kept on working against the church till up till the 3rd century AD. Verse 22, once again we hear the voice of a good shepherd. It's Saint Peter. And if you have paid attention to the way he talks to people, sometimes it's really loving and nice, but sometimes it's really harsh. Verse 22, once again we hear the voice of a good shepherd, a loving yet stern and tough pastor who exhorts Simon to repent and run after forgiveness that comes from God. Most of the times we think a good pastor or a good shepherd or a good priest or a good teacher is someone who's not strong, who's not stern. And that's the kind of people we like to have around. But it's only the tough ones, It's only the tough teachers, the tough tutors, the tough shepherds that bring about great change and great difference in the life of people around them. And we once again hear the voice of St. Peter, who says, in a very stern manner to Simon, that may your money perish with you, run after repentance and for the forgiveness that comes from God. Verse 24, we see how Simon bluffs and Simon fakes another intercession. Simon asks Peter to pray for him so that the curse will not come upon him. Even this is fake, as later on, and as I just read to you from the account of Justin the Martyr, we see how Simon the Magi fought with Peter till the very end. Where there is no humility and submission, pride is an assured reality. Once again, let me repeat that. Where there is no humility and submission of the heart, a fall is an assured reality that will happen. So may we all learn from Simon not to be like him, but to have a heart that is gentle and that would seek after Christ. Let us read verses 26 through 40, till the end of the chapter. 26 through 40, which we read about ministry of Philip to a certain Ethiopian eunuch, and how this whole movement of the church and Christianity extends not only beyond Jerusalem, not only beyond Samaria, but even all the way till Ethiopia. So let's read from 26 till the end of the chapter, verse 40.
Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Now we see the coming of an angel into this whole story. Very soon we'll be reading of another account of angels coming and rescuing apostles in their ministry, the doors of the jail being opened, and we already read that once where the apostles were freed from the prison. And once again we see that it's the angel of the Lord who asks Philip and tells him to go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem, which is a desert. And it's interesting how St. Luke mentions he arose and went. These are things that we usually, ignore while we read the scriptures. What's so special about it? Well, the angel tells Philip, the deacon, nothing about what he has to do, nothing about what's going to happen there, no details. This is exactly how God spoke to Abraham when he told him, leave your land of Ur and go to the land I will show you. He gives Abraham no details. Similarly, the angel of the Lord gives no details to Philip. Being commanded to go to a desert, St. Philip does not question the validity of his mission or the command of the angel. Like Abraham and all the other heroes of faith, St. Philip, the deacon, joins the plan of God without bringing the hindrance of his own human logic. Very often when we bring in our logic, why should I go into the desert? Who is there? Wouldn't I be doing better ministry in Jerusalem? Instead of saying those things, we need to understand that when God commands us, when the church directs us, it's better that we, without bringing the hindrance of human logic, obey and thereby see wondrous things that come out of such obedience. Another important thing that we need to understand is the angel is asking Philip to do certain things. Why is the angel himself not speaking to the eunuch or not preaching the gospel? And nowhere will you see angels preaching to men. They come and give them messages. Angelos is the Greek word for angel, which simply means messenger. There are different kinds of angels. One of them is messenger. And so they simply come and bring messages and certain commands as to what to do and what will happen in their life. The ministry of preaching is given into the hands of men and women. And this is something that we need to be very understanding about and very cautious about, that it is a very high calling God has placed in our lives, asking us to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. In verse 27, we read who the eunuch is. We don't know his name, but we know that he's not an ordinary man. He's a man of great authority. He has so much to command over, and look at the beauty of his life. He's such a powerful man, and yet he decides to go to Jerusalem. Why is he in Jerusalem? Maybe he's a proselyte, meaning he was a non-Jew who converted to Judaism. He's a proselyte. And because of this, he is following what every Jew had to do once every year in his life, that is going to Jerusalem on the pilgrimage. And this is what he's doing. Being a man of great power, he still found the time for a pilgrimage to the city of Jerusalem. He is working with great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Now, we need to understand that Candace is not the name of the queen. Because it's written Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, Candace is not the name of the queen, but Candace is the title given to the queen in Ethiopia. It is a working title of the queen. There's a lot we can talk about it, but due to lack of time, I will stop there. Candace is not the name of the queen. It is a title of the Ethiopian queen. This eunuch is in charge of all her treasury, and yet he was found in Jerusalem for worship. He finished his pilgrimage. Verse 28, we read that he's returning. And while he's returning, he's reading the prophecy of Prophet Isaiah. So he completed his pilgrimage, and yet in his leisure time, that could be used for anything else. He uses it for reading the scriptures. How do we use our leisure time? How do we go back from our pilgrimage? It's a question that the Ethiopian man asks each and every one of us. How do we go back from our churches after participating in a qurbana or liturgy? How do we go back after a Bible study? How do we go back after a retreat? Very soon we'll be having our diocesan family conference. How are we going to go back from all these retreats and Bible studies and conferences? Are we there for the right reasons? Are we there with the right mindset? Are we investing enough time in the reading of scriptures? Are we investing enough time and money for the right things, for the glory of God? And when that kind of attitude comes upon us, where we are investing time to learn the Word of God, when we are investing time to understand what we are doing, truly we will encounter angels and people sent by God, like Philippos in this matter, who comes and asks us, do you understand what you're reading? So in verse 30, we see that Philip asks the Ethiopian, are you understanding what you're reading? This is something that we need to ask ourselves every day. Am I understanding the scriptures I'm reading? Am I understanding the worship that I'm participating? Am I understanding the traditions and the faith that I'm holding on to? And sometimes we might not be understanding deep. Sometimes it's tough, sometimes it's too much for us. But look at the Ethiopian powerful man. He, in spite of not understanding, does not give up. I've seen so many people who come to me and say, oh, I don't understand the Orthodox way of worship, and so I'm quitting. I don't understand Malayalam. I don't understand that. I don't understand this. It's too complicated, so I'm leaving. Well, look at this man. Even though he had a lack of understanding, he still does not give up. Lack, and we should not say that, oh, I'm not going to learn it. But a lack of understanding steals away from us the blessing of God's experience. And that is why the deacon Philip comes and asks him, are you understanding what you're reading? We should ask ourselves, do we understand the things that we do? If not, we need to say exactly what this man said. How can I, verse 31, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him in the chariot. So look at the humility of such a powerful man. Even though he's not fully understanding what he reads, he doesn't give up, and he still continues to try. And when Philip asks him, are you understanding? He says, how can I unless someone guides me? He's humble enough to ask for help from Saint Philip without letting his power and position of authority to become stumbling blocks. Sometimes the power and the authority, the blessings that God gives us, we use those blessings as stumbling blocks that hinder the further grace and glory of God in our life. May we be made worthy to be like this man, to be humble enough to ask for guidance so that we may understand that which we don't understand. What was he reading? He was reading the book of Isaiah, and he was reading the portion where he was led as a sheep to the slaughter and a lamb before its shearer is silent. This is exactly the prayer that every priest, before he takes the bread and puts it when he is standing in Tuyobo, and as he's taking the bread and as he's blessing it and putting it into the pattern, this is the prayer that he says every Sunday or for every Kurbana. The silent lamb who did not open his mouth out of his humility. This was the offering, the Kurbana, of both St. Philip, the outcome of the ministry of St. Philip, and also the outcome of the goodness of the heart of the Ethiopian man. Philip explains to him everything about what he's reading, and he explains to him who Jesus Christ is, and because of that understanding, the man asks Philip to baptize him. They find some water, and they baptize. Philip baptizes the Ethiopian man. when you find God, when you find what is the right thing to do, we should not delay in doing it. We should not spend more time contemplating on whether I should take up the call of God in my life or not. If God has called us, if He has touched us, and if He is leading us, and we have a conviction of heart given to us in one way or the other, we should never delay, but we should be just like this Ethiopian man, be quick in our heart to take up the decision and to move and to work for the glory of God. And as soon as he's baptized, the angel of God takes Philip away from his presence and takes him away, far away from that place, and he is brought to a place called Azotus, where he becomes a bishop later on, and he's the bishop of this place, and he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Within a moment, the Spirit brought him to a place called Azotus, which is 20 miles north of Gaza. So the fathers of the church call Philip as becoming a spirit, even though he had a body, because of what the angel did. If you read about this city, Azotus, it is one of the cities which Joshua did not conquer from the Old Testament. It remained in the hands of Philistines. To the city, the Ark of the Covenant was taken. It was to this city that the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines from the Israelites. We read about this in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verses 2 to 3. This is a place that's 30 miles far from Gaza on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea. So this is basically where he is. Philip, the deacon, resumed his mission to preach and baptize and gather the crops of his preaching, and finally has preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea and settled down in Caesarea, and he offers his life. We read that Philip is a married man. He has four daughters who are all blessed with the gift of prophecy, is what we learn from the life of Saint Philip. And with that, we come to the end of this chapter. All glory and honor be to the Father, and the Father, God, now and always, and forever and ever. Amen. Hello?
Hello, yes. Thank you, sir. We learned about how the church grew beyond Jerusalem today. You specifically reminded us about doing our duties with love and humility. Thank you, Acha, for the wonderful class. Dr. Elizabeth John from St. Thomas Church, Los Angeles, assisted in reading Bible verses during this class. She is serving as MMVS Regional Secretary of West Region. Thank you, Dr. Elizabeth. Appreciate your help. Announcements. Tomorrow we will be having our last class for free study. PC Jorgensen will be taking it. So please encourage everyone to attend this class. That's it. Ms. Sandy, do you have anything to add?
No. Very nice, Acha. Thank you. It's almost like a revision because we heard the Malayalam. Now the English makes it more perfect. Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you, Acha.
Yeah.
Thank you. Good night.
Yeah, we can conclude, Acha, with a prayer.
Sure. O Holy Father, guard us by thy sacred name. Son of God, our Savior, protect us by thy victorious cross. O Holy Spirit, make us worthy temples of thy holy habitation. Lord our God, forever shelter us in thy divine wings at all times, now and always, and forever and ever. Amen. Good night, everyone. Have a blessed night. Bye-bye.
Thank you. Good night, everyone.